And Paul links it with every important thing that he teaches, and even our hope in 1 Corinthians 15:1-32. If Christ be not raised, our preaching is vain. We're still in our sin. We're of all men most miserable. We're liars, he goes on down the line. If Christ be not raised. But then he said, now is Christ. But now is Christ raised. So there is a resurrection. You read that whole text. But it is the method and the time of the resurrection where the confusion comes. The common idea on most reform, in most reformed theology and most of the big confessions, such as the Westminster and others, is that of a general resurrection. And we shall see a general judgment. And from these texts that we have read, it would seem as though almost it were true. But always interpret the general by the specific, and not the specific by the general. God always gives this kind of truth in the Word of God. First the stalk of the blade, and then the ear, and then the corn in the ear. It is progressive revelation. I put a book in the library, I hope it's still there, by Bernard, on the progress of Christian doctrine. He lays down this principle, and then there are two or three other great books. Walker also has a great book. If you take the obscure texts in the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, it would seem as though that it's at the same time, but there is a division of the saved and the lost. That's all. One unto life and one unto death. One unto salvation, another unto damnation. The just and the unjust. Notice in John 5:28-29, again, a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto judgment. This word damnation. As Daniel, our everlasting life and everlasting shame and contempt. But even in Acts 24:15, we still don't have any difference in time, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He said, this is the hope of Israel, when he was before Felix, here in Acts. Here's the division of quality, but not of time. Not until we get into the Gospels and the revelation by Paul, we find a division. And of course, we find even a greater division in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, in the first and the second resurrection. It wasn't until God brought life and immortality to light by the gospel was there a need of distinguishing between the first and the second resurrection. That's in 2 Timothy 1:10. When he abolished death, or annulled death, and annulled him that had the power of death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, was there a need of more distinct division in time, prophetically, between these two resurrections. Now we're ready to start the first one, the resurrection of the just, called in Revelation 20:6, the first resurrection. It's called the resurrection of life, we've seen. Resurrection of the just. It is called in Revelation 20:6, the first resurrection, not in number, but in quality, more than anything else. For the word, we shall see in the Greek why, is the Greek word protax, and we'll see a number of ways in which it's used. But first, notice the important added details given. Blessed and holy. That's one. Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. Again, the word holy then the second death has no authority, exousia. Not dunamine, but exousia, authority. And then they shall reign with him. These are tribulation saints here. We'll see why they have part in the first resurrection. They are priests of God. And the added detail of a great division, the rest of the dead, as we shall see, live not again until 1,000 years are through. But the very idea that the second death has no authority at all upon a saved person. It does upon the unsaved. The devil has authority upon the unsaved. He has no authority at all. Now remember, he's the one who has the power of death. But he's been annulled. And thank God, the power of death has been annulled in me as a believer. We read in the 21st chapter of Revelation that the lake of fire is the second death. We'll come across that later. But to the church at Smyrna, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. They'll be raised at the beginning of the tribulation period, and those at the end of the tribulation period, we'll see. But here we have, in Revelation 20 and 6, the time element. The only place in the Bible where we have it. Here's why every amillennialist, every spiritualizer of the book of Revelation, of course, has trouble here, like Terry does in his hermeneutics, and Lange in his commentary, and Alice in his amillennialism. They have problems here because they spiritualize the whole book, but they make this one of these resurrections literal and the other figurative. The one of the saints is literal. The one of the lost is figurative. And some of them switch those around, by the way. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. So there's 1,000 years between the finishing up of the first resurrection and when the second resurrection takes place. 1,000 years. 6 times. The angel came down in the presence of God and bound the great dragon, the devil. As you'll see in chapter 12, who he is, that great serpent, the devil, and Satan. He gives 4 of his names there. Bound him in the bottomless pit. Then at the end of 1,000 years, he shall be loosed for a little season and brought to deceive the nations and gather them to the battle of Gog and Magog. So there's 1,000 years difference, yes? They're in the heart of the earth. It never has been moved. Jesus said so. Sheol is in the heart of the earth. Yes, it is the second hell. In cosmology class, we assure you there are 3 heavens and 3 hells, and then earth in between. 7 divisions to all of creation. Everything that God's made is divided into 7. The first hell is the grave. The second hell is the heart of the earth, and it is the place of departed spirits of lost people from Cain on down. And it's also the prison house of some of the demons and some special agents are in it. The angels that kept out their first estate are kept in chains of darkness in Tartarus, which is the same locality. We won't go into any more detail on that. But we'll come across the deliverance in the rapture and so on a little later. It is called the first, they are called the first and second death. With this word here, prote, P-R-O-T-E. which it means chief, foremost, first of all, and many times best of all, Strong says. The Hebrew and the Greek both have the idea of first in quality, as Protarchus, the firstborn. All those that have part in the first resurrection have the best place in the resurrection. Because the second death and the second resurrection is under judgment and damnation. When we come to it, we'll see, as we come to the millennium, no saved person will die after this first resurrection in Revelation 20. And the tribulation saints are raised. And I believe the Old Testament saints are raised here. I'll give that later. But there'll be no righteous person die during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and no righteous person will follow Lucifer when he's loose for that little season. Only the lost will follow him. So no saved person will die after the revelation of Jesus Christ to earth. Not a one. Through the whole thousand years. The only person that will die will be accursed, according to Isaiah. And at 120, he will be considered an infant. Because they'll be alive at the beginning and they'll be alive at the end. Man will at last live one of God's days, 1,000 years. If he doesn't rebel. But every person that rebels will be cut off day by day. We'll take that up in the millennium. We'll see how this works out. The scriptures, I think, is plain on this. It answers many questions about conditions in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Why does he rule with a rod of iron if everybody's saved? God never rules his saints with a rod of iron. He uses a shepherd's staff, and I think he used a whip sometimes. But he never used a rod of iron. Period. That's for enemies. Let's look at four parts to the first resurrection. Look at number 8 on page. What page was that? 16. 15 and 9. The first part has already taken place. That's the amazing thing. The time was at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, almost 2,000 years ago. And you'll have in that strange portion that people have all kinds of fun with if they don't adhere to this kind of an outline. Let me read it. Matthew 27, 52 and 53, these two verses. It's in your notes, the number, but let me read it. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the, saints, which slept, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now these have to be saved people. They have to be in this dispensation. It's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They belong to Jesus Christ in this dispensation. They're part of the body of Christ. If the Bible didn't have that, I would wonder why it doesn't. For the law of the first fruits is all through the Bible. Even Jesus Christ is called first Christ, the first fruits, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. God saw to it that a wave offering saints from the Old Testament should be seen resurrected, so that anybody who believes the Bible and in the New Testament will automatically believe that God will raise every saint of the Old Testament. For that was always what the first fruits or the wave offering was for. It was both a first fruits of the whole harvest, but it was also a prophecy of the whole harvest. Both of those two things. You go back and read the law of the first fruits when God laid it down in the book of Numbers. It's a strange fact. I believe it literally. But why? If this is not the reason. They were to be a pledge and a promise and a prophecy, as well as an evidence that every child of God will be part in this first resurrection, have a part in this first resurrection. I could say a lot more about that. But this is at least 2,000 years ago. So part of the first resurrection has already taken place. Look at the second part of the first resurrection. B. Some more of it shall take place at the rapture. In these two precious portions in particular, though there are many more. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Dead in Christ. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and left over shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall ever be with the Lord. Then 1 Corinthians 15. Some more of it. Where he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all die. There'll be a living body of saints when Jesus comes. Those are the alive ones caught up in the air to meet the dead ones who rise first. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be transformed, metamorphosized. Dead and living saints. For this corruption, that's the dead saints, must put on incorruption. And this mortality, that's the living saints, must put on immortality. Then death will be swallowed up in victory for the saints. Now that's part of the first resurrection. Part of the holy and the blessed. But every man in his own rank. Paul is very careful to say in 1 Corinthians 15. Every man is all right. First Christ, the first fruits. Then afterwards, they that are Christ. That is coming. Here he doesn't say anything about the lost. He does it in another place. Look at the third, under C, part of the first resurrection. And this is the one where I'll have some flack according to how you interpret the book of Revelation. And of course, there are a lot of those who spiritualize everybody there and everything in it. Yes.
When you speak of the first resurrection right after this resurrection, you said that was a wave offering.
Yes.
Was the wave offering all of the first fruits?
No. No. The very idea of first fruits was to take one little sheaf of the whole harvest and come before the Lord and wave it before the Lord. It was a thanksgiving for the harvest. Back there. But it was also a pledge of the rest of the harvest. They were trusting God that the hail wouldn't come in and ruin the rest of it.
Now, the reason I ask you that was this. When you quote that verse, it says, first day of Christ, the first fruit.
Yes.
And he's talking about all the other Old Testament saints.
No, I don't think so. I'll show you why when I come to it. Now, I said that there'll be argument here, and I said also that it's not an essential thing here. Schofield believes it, if you read Schofield's notes. I could name a great number of dear men of God who believe it. And of course, all post-tribulationists believe it. I don't. I believe the Old Testament saints, I believe the tribulation, maybe I better leave it alone. But let me just say this, why I believe it, and then you could be thinking about it. We'll come to it. I believe that the tribulation saints are Old Testament saints. All of them. You read the book of Revelation, and you'll see that they preach a gospel you and I don't even preach. They preach the everlasting gospel. Now, Christ is the basis of all of it. He's still the blood. They wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, chapter 7. But I believe that they are the rest of the Old Testament saints, and that they will join with the tribulation saints when they are resurrected, to finish the first resurrection. I'll show you why. I'll give you several reasons when I come to it. I don't believe that they're in Christ the same way that you and I are in Christ, in the New Testament sense, that Paul gives it 100 times. We're in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost into His body. Now, I'm getting into it, and I don't want to. I'll have to leave it. You think about it, and read a few of these fellows and see if they have more arguments than I do. It isn't important, but I just say that I'm trying to keep my purpose of God or program of God separated. I believe they don't belong to the body of Christ at all, and they don't belong in the rapture. They don't belong in the wedding ceremony in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I believe they there take part in it. You'll see the wedding feast takes place on earth, but the wedding or the presentation takes place in heaven before we come back with Him as His bride. There seems to be a number of resurrections in the book of Revelation. Now, I know that the two witnesses are resurrected. It says so in chapter 11. No doubt about it all. And they must be saved. And we'll see who they might be. There's a great deal of difference there also in who they are. Most premillennialists and pre-tribulationists believe that they'll be Enoch and Elijah. Almost everybody agrees in Elijah, except Madam Wright of Seventh-day Adventism. But she doesn't agree with anything else in the Bible. But I believe it will be Enoch and Moses. I mean, Moses and Elijah, what am I talking about? It's getting close to dinner time, I guess. Moses and Elijah. And I'll tell you why when we come to it. There are quite a few reasons. I think Revelation is indicative, very plainly, the miracles that they each do identify the man. And just to say it here, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration together. In a glorified form. Or in a body form, anyhow. Not glorified, because they've got to die in chapter 11 of Revelation. But they do appear, and look what they talk about, his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're witnesses. God evidently is going to send them back to turn the hearts of the, according to Malachi, the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children as I come and smite the earth with a curse. The whole Old Testament ends. But there's another great multitude in here that I think is translated sometime in the last half of the tribulation period. I believe 144,000 are going to be translated. Now, they only occur twice in Revelation. The seventh chapter, we are seen where they are sealed. And they're sealed in the middle. Because an angel stops the cherub with his judgments that he might not smite the earth till he has sealed 144,000. So it has to be in the middle. It can't be anywhere in that last half. So in the middle of the tribulation period, the 144,000 out of 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews, are sealed. Here, all we are informed about is that they're virgins and that they are taken out of 12 tribes. It's left for the 14th chapter to give us the rest of it. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, we find a change of place. They're no longer on earth. It can't be. The language won't fit. They have to be in heaven now with Christ. For they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. And He's not in the temple on earth during that period. The Antichrist is in the temple. And His image is in the temple. So this has to be heavenly Zion out of which the earthly is patterned. Furthermore, it says they are redeemed from the earth. So they can't still be in the earth. They're redeemed from the earth. This is a very unique crowd. We'll come across them later. If I was teaching Revelation, I would go into it in great detail. evidently, I can't get it in these two classes a week, a day, rather. But I'll bring it in a lot, because you have to in prophecy. There may be some others, but these two in particular. Now, the great multitude out of every nation do not have a resurrection until Revelation 20. For it says they were about them. They lived again and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look at number 4. There is a finishing up of the first resurrection at the revelation of Christ at the close of the tribulation period. In Revelation 20, 4 through 6. Where we have the blessed and the holy are they, part in the first resurrection upon whom the second death hath no authority. And then he mentions in particular the tribulation saints. They were beheaded with an axe, is the Greek. The old Roman method of execution is going to be reinstalled. That's another one of their favorites. Along with quite a few other very beautiful ones. Crucifixion not being the least. And gored by bulls and dragged through the streets and burned alive and quite a few other beautiful methods of capital punishment. But one of theirs was beheading with an axe. That's what the Greek means, the word here. Slain. It's with an axe. They lived again. That's a resurrection. And reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The question arises here about the Old Testament saints again. Scofield, in his original reference Bible, footnote on page 1228, makes the Old Testament saints to arise here, rather at our rapture. My mind is going too fast, so I'm trying to get too much in. Excuse me. He puts it at the rapture of the saints. I can't. I put this at the close of the tribulation period. I do not believe that they are in Christ. Let me give one or two thoughts. The time of the Old Testament saints is not at the rapture, but I believe at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, they are not in the body of Christ. They're not in the church of Jesus Christ. They're not in Christ in the New Testament sense of the word. You look up 100 times that Paul used it, but Peter used it more than anybody else of the other writers. Paul used it over 100 times. And always carries the idea of 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And that one body is the body of Christ. The church, which is his body, has to be in Christ. It's not an immaterial phrase. It's of the greatest importance. It shows our position. It also shows the uniqueness of the body and the bride of Christ. The rapture is a definite promise and prophecy for Christ's church alone. His body and bride. I don't believe it's for anybody else. Those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. Nobody hardly would think of confusing, if they're premillennial, would confuse the living saints of Israel and the church as being in the same body, the nation of Israel. Not a one. Why do it with the dead saints? Let me give a proof from the Old Testament that I use, my prime one. It's not in your notes, so if you want anything out of it, you'll have to take it down. It's the expression, thy lot. Thy lot. L-O-T. Thy lot. It's an Old Testament phrase, and I'm going to give the text. It's in Daniel 12:13. I think it's a very indicative text that Old Testament saints don't want in the rapture. But go thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. There are several expressions here that need to be clarified. Thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of days. These two expressions, end and end of days, is the same time all through Daniel. 16 times in the book of Daniel. You look up at every one of them. 16 times in Daniel. Every time it has the same connotation. It's the consummation of the 70-week prophecy and the revelation of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Yes? Oh, yes. It is a famous expression, but if you look up the other 15 times it occurs in the book of Daniel, you'll see the identification of the time. And all the way through, when it's in prophecy, it is always that end time, as in the Olivet Discourse the Lord gives it. It's that consummation of the age. That end of the world in the Authorized Version. About 7 times. But it's the end of the age. That is the age of the times of the Gentiles, which ends at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll show you that as we go along. It is the end of Israel's trouble. It's the end of all God's plans for Israel at Christ's revelation. Remember, God isn't finished with Israel at the rapture. He's finished with Israel at the revelation. He's just beginning again with Israel at the rapture. And he can't begin again with them until the rapture takes place. 15:15 of Acts. Simeon hath declared unto you how God appears first and visited the Gentiles to call out a people for his name. Afterwards he will return to rebuild the tabernacle of David. God cannot rebuild the tabernacle of David as long as the church is on earth. As long as the wild olive branch is grafted into the stock. Can't. It's utterly impossible.
Allotted
is a good one. Portion is used several times. In fact, the Hebrew word is translated portion quite often. I'll give you some other places where the word occurs and where its meaning is very plain. And I'll give you the number of times it occurs. 74 times in the Old Testament. The word lot occurs in the Hebrew. God consummates every plan for the children of Israel, not at the rapture, but at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is where Daniel shall be resurrected and where he will stand in his lot. Not at the rapture, but at the revelation. 7 years before the church has been raptured. Now, God is finishing up with Israel. The second expression, then, is thy lot. L-O-T. It's an Old Testament phrase, allotted portion. Inheritance. It was taken from the division of the land of Palestine in Numbers 26:55, Joshua 13:6, quite a few other texts that I could have given. I'm just giving you representative ones. Divide the land by lot is the way he gives it. And they drew lots for it as they divided it among the 12 tribes. And it kept that way. And each was his God-given inheritance. And you'll see how much they valued their land by when Ahab tried to steal Naboth, the vineyard. What was the man's name? Naboth's vineyard. I got him mixed up with David. Naboth's vineyard, and he offered him any kind of money he wanted, and better land. But what did he say? No, this is my inheritance. security, they figured that if they lost their land, they'd lose their souls. God's going to take them according to their, and in the resurrection, they'd be reallotted the same identical piece of land. It's hard for us to value where we sell and move so often. My dad moved all over the country, even before I was born, and two or three times after I was born. You look up in Langage and you'll see a good commentary on it, and I'll probably be dealing with that again. I won't have time to deal with it right now. But it you'll see that very often. You'll see the same expression used by Paul in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And it doesn't have any idea of a partial resurrection. It has to agree with the other text, for one thing. All that sleep in the grave shall hear his voice and rise. But every man in his own rank, his own order. And that's why that expression is used there. So Daniel's lot is indicative of the time that Daniel and all Old Testament saints will receive their eternal allotment, or portion, or inheritance. In redeemed, restored Palestine, under the son of David, the greater son of David, in the millennial reign, then on into eternity. This places a time at the close of the tribulation period, at the return of Jesus Christ to earth, to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Old Testament saints do not receive their lot at the rapture, than we do, since they do not have any lot in the church. None at all. Yes. It is. Israel is to judge the nations, and they're also to teach the nations. You'll see that in the millennium. The blessings of Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David to the land, the people, and the kingdom of David is not for the church. It's for Israel, the people of God. We'll consider a little bit more of this later on in prophecy. But there seems to be at least four divisions here. I wish I had time to give what a dear brother of mine that I love very much thought, but I'll have to skip it. We always come up short at the end of prophecy. I've got it pretty well allotted. I put dates throughout my notes to show when I'm getting behind very far in my schedule, and if I make it up in some other places. There are some places I want to, in fact, I want to take a little extra time on signs of his coming. A lot more than I've been doing, because I find such a dearth in most books of sound exegesis on time, on the signs of the times. They're either way out in left field predicting the time of Christ coming by the signs, the actual time, or they're denying him like Wright Pentecost does. He does like John R. Rice. He practically denies that we should look for any signs at all. I'll deal with that when I come to it. Second, there is the resurrection of the unjust only, or under damnation. After the 1,000 years is over, and in other words, those who can be hurt of the second death, because they have no part in the first resurrection. Revelation 24 through 5 tells us when the 1,000 years are finished, only the wicked dead will be there. For blessed and holy There is a sentence, I think it's still maybe out of your notes, but I think, well, she might put, I guess she put that in there. I saw a little bit of a confusion there. Let me read the sentence as it should read. For blessed and holy. You'll find it toward the bottom of the page, 17. I guess it's not the bottom of page 17, but right under the resurrection of the unjust. Then only the wicked dead are there. For blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. Does that say that in your notes? That should be. I put it on the margin. The person who took these notes, or somebody who printed them in times gone by, getting a little tired, sleepy, or hungry like I'm getting. Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. Upon whom the second death hath no authority. It's actually quoting that 20 and part of it. You can get it from there if you miss out on it. Upon whom the second death hath no authority. And 21:8 tells you what the second death is. The lake of fire, which is the second death. No doubt about that at all. The Holy Ghost explains it. The second death is the lake of fire. It's not annihilation. It's not purgatory. It's the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, Jesus said. So it's hellfire. It is Gehenna. So none of the righteous will be in this resurrection, as none of the wicked will be in the first resurrection. Yes? No, but that's the problem, is getting into English what the Greek says. It is first, but it's not first in any sense of only in a single thing. It's first in quality. Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. It is first in importance. In fact, Christ is called first several times. Prototokos comes from it, which is the firstborn. There are half a dozen expressions. Arche is another one, but that's prince or ruler. But protos carries the idea primarily of first in importance. Look at Strong. You'll see it, or any other good lexicon. It's not just cardinal, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's why there are four parts of the first resurrection. Here's why I cannot agree with the Westminster Confession that I believe in a general resurrection. I don't. There's no such thing taught in the Word of God as a general resurrection. There's 1,000 years difference between the first resurrection and the second one. Yes? No, 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 not general, no, not from among. They believe the whole dead's going to come out. At one time, one moment, everybody that sleeps in the tombs at the same time will come out. And then they'll all be judged at the same time. But they have to ruin Revelation to do it. They have to ruin that 1,000 years. But you see, they do it. No amillennialist can believe in any division at all between the first and second resurrection. They are all simultaneous. They have to. So do the post-millennialists. Therefore, they have to spiritualize. That's why Terry is in his hermeneutics, is completely an amillennialist. And therefore, he ruins all prophecy. Now, when he gives some of the methods of interpreting prophecy, he's pretty good. Then he outrages his own criteria for prophecy when he comes to it. Let me get this second resurrection in here. As God will give the righteous a body like unto the body of Christ's glory, fitted for both the New Jerusalem and abiding in the holy presence of God Almighty. Did you know that you and I have to have a resurrected body just to stand the glories of heaven as much as the wicked have to have one to stand the torments of hell? One of the great arguments that practically everyone uses against hellfire is they say if it's as hot as you say it is, or the Bible says it is, they'd be consumed in a second. Therefore, how can you have eternal torment? They fail to see that there's a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. Do the wicked of 6,000 years ago still have a body somewhere? Of course not. It's been dissolved into gases. A lot of the elements of that body have been eaten by animals. They ate the grass that ate the dead person. There's a resurrection of the unjust, and they get a new body just as much as ours. Not the same kind, but it's an eternal body. And it's a body fitted for living in hell. How long do you think you would last physically if your body could suddenly be translated into the third heaven and in the presence of God Almighty? When even Daniel and all the rest of these fellows back there, whenever they came in the presence of God, they became as dead men. No life left in them. God had to touch them and raise them up. Gabriel had to touch Daniel. He had to touch John on the Isle of Patmos. If you could suddenly come into the presence of God or the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified form, there would be no life left in you at all. You'd be consumed away. Here's why the Antichrist and his armies shall be consumed with the brightness of His coming, the forth shining of His arrival, His glory. Here's why Jesus, when He appeared in the 40 days and 40 nights after His resurrection, had to appear in another form, the Scripture says. In another time, even He had to withhold their eyes, it says, so they wouldn't recognize Him. The two on the road to Emmaus. Don't let anybody ever use that argument. They couldn't stand hell. Well, yes, they can. Even as I can stand heaven and the New Jerusalem and the presence of all God's holy angels. Because I'm going to be like Him. With a body like unto the body of His glory, Philippians 3:21 says. A body like unto the body of His glory. I'm not only going to have a new body and be prettier than I am now, I'm even going to shine. I don't shine much up here sometimes. Especially if you disagree with me. He's going to ring the bell. The Lord bless you. He surely does. More than we deserve, doesn't He?